Okay, great. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is where we're at. We're getting near the end of the book. And we got into some pretty deep doctrinal discussions about the day of the Lord, the times and the seasons, prophecy, the prophetic program, the fact that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain deliverance, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the rapture. And we got into a lot of deep doctrinal things in the book. But now we've come to verse 11, chapter 5. And Paul, as I said last week, it's as if he turns a corner right here. And Paul is going to get very practical. He's going to get very down to earth. He's going to give, in fact, 22 practical commands in all here from verse 11 on through the end of this chapter. There's 22 commands. And so the book is going to end on a very practical note. And as I said last week, you know, when we talk about the 22 commands, we're not under the Old Testament law system. We've been delivered from the Old Testament law system. But we said that there are commands that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul. And, you know, it's okay to understand prophecy. And it's okay to understand the prophetic program. And it's okay to understand the different things like Sunday night. Kathy Lowry, are you here tonight? Where is Kathy? Yeah. Kathy Lowry. She said, I have been online and I've listened to your message several times from Sunday night. And she said, I'm still trying to get it. And bless her heart, I said, you know, there are certain things that you... That you study that are very deep, very doctrinal, but I'm going to repeat what I said last week. Just because you understand prophecy and you understand the prophetic program and you understand the mystery and you understand that we're in the time of the mystery and that the prophetic program's on hold and that the prophetic program will pick up again and it's the tribulation and then the second, because you understand all that, can I just repeat something? That does not make you a good Christian. Okay? That does not make you a good Christian because you have a level of understanding of that. Now, it's good for you. Sound doctrine gets inside of you and it ought to change you from the inside out. And that's the whole point, is that sound doctrine is supposed to be worked out in a practical way. You know, when we did our study in Titus a couple years ago on Sunday mornings, you remember how that he talked about the importance of Titus charging them with sound doctrine. But then he said, why? That the aged men, and then he starts telling them that they're temperate, that they're patient, they're gentle, that the older women are sober, and that they teach the younger women to be discreet and to be chaste. And so in other words, he says, Titus, get some sound doctrine in these people, because the sound doctrine that gets in them then works itself out in a practical way and it changes your life. Now listen, folks, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If you're growing in knowledge, but you're not growing in grace, then what happens is somebody becomes very proficient at being able to spout out Bible verses and spout out Bible facts, but they're abrupt and they're impatient and they're harsh and they're bitter and they're sarcastic and they're rude and they're unforgiving and they're just flat out obnoxious. And they may have a degree of knowledge, but they lack grace. And that's not at all what Paul had in mind when he wrote and gave sound doctrine. He meant for the sound doctrine to change you from the inside out, see? And to make a difference in the way you actually conduct your life and live out your life. Now, Paul's going to get very practical in verse 11 with two commands, and I want you to look at them both. He says in verse 11, wherefore, based on the sound doctrine I just gave you, based on the fact Jesus is coming back for us, based on the fact of all the grace He's given you, based on the fact, verse 10, He died for you. Based on the fact you're going to live together with Him one day. Wherefore, see that's what the wherefore means. Based on that sound doctrine I gave you, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And, you know, isn't it interesting that they're already doing it, but Paul said do it? You know, and sometimes I tell you on Wednesday night, I know I'm preaching to the choir, you know, because for the most part, you're probably doing it. But would you agree with me that we all need to be put in remembrance of what we are doing and what we should be doing? And that's what he's doing here. He says, look, you're doing these things, and I commend you, but I want to remind you to keep doing them. Now, when he says, wherefore comfort yourselves, in your handout, it says that the word comfort means to encourage. It means to console, to encourage, to console. And it says there in your handout that there are so many people out there who are desperately looking for somebody to comfort them, but there is nobody. Can you give me a set of notes, Pastor Larry, real quick? Because I got some verses on there I'm going to read. In fact, one of them is right there. And are we out? Okay. All right, look at it with me. Psalm 69:20. It says, reproach hath broken my heart. This verse has always kind of really made me think. Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart. Have you ever had your heart broken? And I am full of heaviness. You ever been there? And I looked for some to take pity. But there was what? None. And for comforters. He said, I look for some comforters. Then what's that last phrase say? Say it with me. But I found none. Do you think there are people like that out there at your workplace? Neighborhood? Why don't you pray about God using you to help somebody like that? That's looking for somebody to just comfort them, encourage them. But they don't have anybody. Can I submit to you tonight, there are people all over Daytona that feel like they have nobody. And in fact, dude, really, they, for all practical purposes, they have nobody. And they need somebody. Pray God will use you to be that somebody. Visiting the hospitals. Sending a card to the sick. So many of you are so good about that. You take that prayer list for bereavement. You take that prayer list for those with physical, and you're so good about sending cards. You are the unsung heroes of this church. You really are. I mean, those of you I know that are so faithful about doing that, just sending out cards and just loving on people that are hurting. Taking a meal to somebody's house who's going through a trial. Pastor Larry, he's got such a big heart. And it's a great testimony to me. Brother Larry is a good example to me of just a big heart. And, you know, Brother Dale Means just had open heart surgery. And Brother Larry's been organizing the staff to take meals over there. And so the pastors and different ones on the staff, we've been taking meals over there to Brother Dale. You know what? What I'm talking about, that's for pastors too. But can I tell you something? When we talk about comforting yourselves together, that doesn't just mean pastors are to do the comforting. Okay? That's not just the pastor's job. What I'm saying is, as a church member, be on the lookout. Look for somebody that you can pray with that's struggling. Look for somebody that you can help that's going through a trial. Look for someone that you can encourage. You know, can I just submit to you tonight that one day that could be you in need of encouragement. One day that could be you that needs encouragement. That could be you that needs a comforter. That could be you that gets the word from the doctor. That could be you that loses your job. That could be you that gets sick. That could be you that loses a loved one. One day that could be you. Think, how would I want to be treated? And treat others that way. And that's what Paul's saying. Comfort yourselves together. Hey, isn't that what the body is supposed to do? Comfort yourselves together. The body of Christ is supposed to be comforting each other. What did 1 Corinthians 12 say when we studied that? It says that, you know, if the foot hurts, then another member of the body kicks in to help it, you know? And if one member of the body is out of joint, another one tries to get over there to try to help. Well, that's what it's all about, folks. If you can spout out all the facts of the mystery and prophecy, and that's great, you should be able to do that. But if you can do that, but won't go out of your way to help somebody else, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that kind of Christianity. When, you know, somebody who can give you all the facts of everything, but then they're not going to go out of their way to help somebody else. I'll never forget one time I was watching the news and I saw this car out on I-4. It had tipped over and it was laying like this. You know, it was on its roof. And I was amazed watching the cars just went by, just vroom, zoom, zoom, zoom. Nobody stopped to help. And I'm thinking, wow, it's amazing. Comfort yourselves together. And then what's the next command? Come on, everybody look at it. Verse 11, what's the next command? What does it mean to edify? Come on, we ought to know that. What does it mean? There you go, write that in. It means to build up, to build up. Edify means to build up. It really carries the idea of a house builder. Have you ever met somebody that's always tearing down other people? You know what I mean? Aren't they fun to be around, people like that? The edify is the opposite of to tear down. When you edify, you're building up those around you. You know, I coach baseball. And one of the things I've found in baseball is that if you constantly ride a kid and you constantly tear that kid down, and there are things in every kid's game that you could tear down, okay, and you want to coach them up, you want to instruct them, but if all you ever do is tear them down and you never find anything positive to praise them about, you know what'll happen? You'll break their spirit. And they won't want to ever play again. And that's the idea here. Hey, everybody know what a weed whacker is? And you know, we call them weed whackers, but really we use them for grass and we're just, you know, taking that thing and that thing's going and just knock it down, just whack it down. And the opposite, I guess, of that would be like throwing down some fertilizer. What does fertilizer cause stuff to do? To grow. And, you know, it nourishes it. Yeah, and it grows it. And I wonder, are you a weed whacker or a fertilizer? Now, you are the only one that can answer that. Well, your wife can answer that. Your husband, your kids. But you know what I mean. Are you a weed whacker or a fertilizer? You know. Think about that, though. Really. How many positive things do you say in a day, and how many negative things come out of your mouth? You know, how many, there are people that are like weed whacker. They just go around, just tearing people down, just tearing them down. Are you a fertilizer? Or are you a weed whacker? The word edify means to build up. Can I just tell you this? There is a member of your body that is a very powerful instrument that has the ability to tear down or build up. Does anybody know what that member is? Stick it out at me. Now, there was your chance to stick your tongue out at the preacher while he's preaching. Some of you have wanted to do that while I'm preaching and I'm stepping on your toes. You've wanted to go, bleh. There was your chance, but you missed it. All right. But, you know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life. Now listen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Take your Bible and go over to Ephesians 4:29. Go back to the left a few books. Ephesians 4:29. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go right back. Ephesians 4:29. Bible says here, Ephesians 4:29, this to me is one of the most important verses on a practical level that Paul ever wrote. If you're going to underline a verse and maybe tape this to your mirror at your house, if you're going to do that, this is the verse to do it. If you want to put this on your dashboard in your car so that you read this on your way home from work, this is the verse, okay? This is the verse right here. Let no, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But, here's what needs to be happening. But that which is good. So no corrupt communication comes out. But what comes out? Well, that which is good, notice, to the use of, notice what the good communication does. How do I know if it's good? Because if it's good, it's to the use of what? It's to the use of edifying. That, and how else do I know if it's good? Well, it's going to minister what? Grace to the hearers. Does your tongue minister grace? Don't answer out loud. But does your tongue minister grace, my friend? Or does your tongue cut like a knife? And does it tear down? And does it behind people's back? Sunday we talked about backbiting. Now tonight we're here. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to drive home a point, don't you? I really do. I really believe that if you would apply Ephesians 4:29 to your life, what percentage of your conversation would that verse cut out? What percentage of your conversation would be cut out if you just applied that verse? Just the things you say that don't minister grace, they minister judgment, they minister condemnation, they minister bitterness, they minister anger, they minister wrath, they minister death. But they don't minister life. They don't minister edification. It doesn't minister grace. And I believe if we applied that verse to our marriages, it would take our marriages to a new level. It would take our friendships to a new level. It would take our church relationships to a new level. If we would just take that verse and believe it. We always think that we're an exception to that verse. You know what I mean? Well, but you don't know what they did to me. Nope, but that's black words on white paper. Okay? And I know what the verse says. Okay? And well, you don't understand the situation, and you don't know what they've done to me, and you don't understand. No, but I know what the verse says. And I know what verse 32 says. It says, be ye kind one to another. My words ought to be kind. Can I say something to you that I haven't said in a while? But I've said it, but I'm going to say it again. Christians ought to be some of the most kind people in the world. Christians ought to just be kind people. Just kind. I mean, even when you got to confront something, you do it in kindness. Even when you got to deal with something uncomfortable, you do it kindly. You know. You ought to just be kind. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Look what the verse says. Can you look at verse 32? Look at it closely. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because they crawled across broken glass and begged for your forgiveness. Is that what the verse says? No. Why do I forgive them? Because God, for Christ's sake, has done what? He's forgiven me. Based on His grace to me, I can extend grace to you. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And notice that he did not say there in verse 11. He did not say comfort and edify yourself. He said comfort yourselves together and edify one another. This is, in your handout it says, this is a call against the trap of self-centeredness. This is a call. This verse is a call against the trap of self-centeredness. I'm talking about looking beyond yourself, looking beyond your little world. One of the things I love about Pastor Larry are growth groups. You're finishing up one, aren't you? How many weeks left? You're done? Wonderful. So we had a lot of people, didn't we? We had two different groups going. You and Brother Steve, one at 8:30, one at 4:30. And approximately how many you think finished? About 30 people went through the growth group again. Isn't that great? And it's about a 9-week course. And one of the things I love about our, if you want to call it discipleship, some churches call it that, but what I love about it is that at the end of every lesson, there is a practical, what's the word? little project, but it's a practical thing. For instance, the very first project is just find somebody who needs encouragement and encourage them this week. Why? Because we don't want them to think that being a good Christian is filling your head full of knowledge. We want them to know as they go through the course, Christianity is not just about knowledge, it's about reaching out beyond yourself with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about our particular course that we've written, is that God doesn't want us to be self-centered. I'll never forget one time when Clint, my 19-year-old, Clint was outside one day helping me wash the car, and I have no idea where he got this from. I have no clue. But he is out there, he's about 5 years old, and he's out there helping Daddy wash the car, and all of a sudden, I hear him as he's washing the car, and he starts singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see." And I'm like, "Where did you hear that?" He probably heard it on a cartoon or something, you know. But he starts, "Nobody knows the trouble I see." And I thought, that's the theme song of a lot of Christians, you know, is just self-centered. It's all about me. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And can I tell you something? Verse 11 is a call against the trap of self-centeredness. We can spend too much time, would you agree with me, that we can spend too much time, church, thinking about ourselves and our problems and our sicknesses and our afflictions and our trials and our pains, and that is a recipe for depression. I'm just telling you, flat out, that is a recipe for depression. Do you want a recipe for joy and fulfillment and for peace? Look in your handout at Romans 15. That's a recipe for peace and joy and fulfillment. Look at Romans 15, 1 and 2. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to" what? "Please ourselves." Notice, let every one of us please" who? Yeah, you don't live for yourself. Isn't that good, Pastor Larry? "I live to please my neighbor." Why? Look at the end of the verse. "For his good" to what? "To build him up." Isn't that good? I live to build you up, Steve. I live to build you up, Brian. Thank you, he said. That's the idea, though. I live to please others, not myself. If you want a recipe for depression, just live for you. Live for you. But that's not the way. I love our theme this year, Pastor Tommy, for the missions conference. It was reach. And it was reach what? Beyond yourself, beyond your world. Look beyond your little world. Can I encourage you, adopt a missionary program? Hey, you know, you want to know what adopt a missionary is? It's verse 11. That's what it is. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as I'll say." That, adopt a missionary, that right there, that's all it is. It's just comforting, encouraging, and edifying our missionaries that are on the field. Do you believe they need that? Well, that's all it is. You ought to adopt a missionary if you haven't done that. Seriously, you ought to do that. Your family, you ought to do it, make it a family project, and do that. All right, let's move on to verse 12. I think we pretty much milked that verse, haven't we? All right. Look at verse 12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, in your handout, it says that these verses are dealing with leadership in the local assembly. Now look up here a second. Who started that church? Who started the church at Thessalonica? The Apostle Paul did in Acts 17. This is still a very young church when Paul wrote this. Now listen, even though this was a very young church, we would probably still consider it an infant church, there were already established leaders in place. That's why he says, "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." He's talking about the issue of spiritual leadership. There were already leaders there. Spiritual leadership in the church is very important, and Paul knew this because, as you heard me say, Sunday night, God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God is a God that believes in the chain of command and in levels of authority. And He has those, as we said, He has that structure in the heavenly places. And he wants that in the earth, and one day it'll be here. And God is a God of structure. He's a God of order. In fact, look in your handout and notice what Paul did as he went out starting churches. Acts 14:23 in your handout. It says, and when they had ordained, notice Paul went back to the churches that he started. That's the context. He went back to the churches that he started on his first missionary journey. And what did he do? He ordained what in every church? Elders. And you know that's synonymous with pastors or bishops. And notice he said, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Look at the next verse, Titus 1:5. For this cause, he told Titus, I left you in Crete, the island of Crete. Why? Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. And notice the other function that Titus had on the island. He said, Titus, I want you to ordain what? Elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. By the way, let me just hit on something real quick. I think it's important. When Paul lists the qualifications of an elder, never was a qualification a theological degree. Now, that's okay. And, you know, I graduated from Trinity and so forth, and that's okay. And then got a degree from up there. But I just want to, I want you to understand there's a movement out there today in America that you have to be a, quote, scholar or a, quote, theologian to be a pastor or a credible Bible teacher. And if you don't have a degree, you know, then how dare you question something biblically from this man with a theological degree? And that's elitism. Is what that is. That is, what that does is it says, okay, if you don't have a degree, then you are not spiritually qualified to be a pastor or to be a leader in the church if you don't have a degree. Now, wait a minute. Can I just tell you right now, just based on the churches that I have been in, there are plenty of you people out here right now that are, to me, as or more biblically qualified than some of the guys I've seen out there with degrees. Because you know your Bible and you know how to rightly divide the Bible. And the Bereans had no theological degrees, yet they checked out the Apostle Paul's preaching against Scripture. And they were commended for doing so. Can I tell you something? Nobody, no teacher is immune from error or correction, including me. And if there's an area where you can point out, Pastor, what you said doesn't line up with Scripture, I need to listen. And I need to search the Scriptures, whether what you're telling me is right or not, and admit if I'm wrong. You know, think about the 12 disciples of Christ. Were they theologians? Group of fishermen? Tax collectors? Yeah. I mean, the idea that those who have academic degrees from theological seminaries have thereby a monopoly on interpreting the Bible is not only illogical, it's unscriptural. And anytime a religious system, I don't care if it's Baptist, Catholic, who it is, anytime they try to take a group of people and because of their position or because of a degree after their name, they're put up on a pedestal and we act like they are above everybody else, can I just tell you, that's wrong. Christian leaders should be respected. Christian leaders should be honored. But it's not based on how many degrees they've acquired. But the reason why we respect leadership in the church is we respect them to the extent that they demonstrate godly lives, biblically qualified and consistent leadership, and they teach sound doctrine based on the right division of God's Word. That, my friend, is why we respect leaders. When he told Titus to ordain elders, it was never, well, they need to have gone through a theological seminary. No, no, that was never brought up. Paul said, here's the guys you look for, Titus. And then he goes through all the care, and basically it was character issues. And you know how he ended it with Titus? You know the guys you want, Titus, leading the churches there on Crete? It's the ones who are holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You're able to take this book, open it up, rightly divide it, okay, and explain what you believe. Not try to intimidate people because you are you have a degree or you are a doctor or you are this or that. No, no, no. Listen, if anybody tries to intimidate you, because I'd put most of you up against many of these people, okay? And if anyone tries to intimidate you, oh, well, you just don't understand. You see, I've got a doctorate in this, and you see, I've studied the Greek language, and I know Greek. You just look right at them and say, well, I know English, and my Bible's written in English. You know, I've got God's word right here in English, and I'm not Greek, I'm English, and I've got it right here. And I know how to rightly divide the book, too. So you can just pass off that business, you know, like you never even heard it, because it doesn't matter. Listen, theological degrees do not make you qualified to be a spiritual leader. It's godly spiritual maturity and growth that's exemplified through godly character. That's what makes a person qualified to lead in the local church. What is the responsibility of leaders? Well, look at the text. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look what he says. I'm going to give these to you real quickly before we go. He said here, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which what among you? Come on, let's all look at it. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which what?
Labor.
Can you get that in your handout? Number one, they were to labor spiritually among the flock. They were to labor spiritually among the flock. In your handout, I believe, is a verse. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17 in your handout. Let the elders, pastors, bishops, whatever you want to call them, let the elders that rule well, so they're in spiritual leadership, those that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who, and what's that next word?
Labor
in the word and doctrine. Jesus said, pray for laborers that would enter God's harvest fields. And these laborers that we're talking about are people who have committed their lives not to harvesting money, not to harvesting possessions, not to harvesting fame, not to harvesting worldly power, not to harvesting the best house they can get, not to harvesting the nicest car they can buy. We're talking about people who have given their life to harvesting the souls of men and women. And he said that they're to be laboring among you. You know, the ministry is labor. The ministry is work if it's done right and if it's done with zeal. Are there lazy preachers? Absolutely. Are there lazy people in every field? Absolutely. But if the ministry is done right, it's spelled one way. W-O-R-K. It's just work. Work. It takes hours of work to prepare to feed the flock. It takes hours of work to minister. It takes hours of work to oversee. People have needs, and it can be very demanding. But it's very rewarding. My point is, he said, know them which labor among you. And then number two, the second thing is leaders are to oversee the local assembly of believers. He said, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And notice he said, and admonish you. I want you to look at the last thing there. They're to admonish. They're to oversee. 1 Peter 5:2 in your handout, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, he told the elders. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You're not in this for the money, but of a ready mind. And then the last thing is they were to admonish those in the church. Admonish. In your handout, it says admonish means to put in mind, to caution. It means to reprove gently. To reprove gently. Can I tell you something? Admonish does not mean, as a pastor or an elder, that you use your position or you use the pulpit as a whipping post. I was in a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, where the pastor got very bitter and he got very angry. Different ones had left the church, and he probably, you know, there were some bad things that happened, and it wasn't all his fault. And he did kind of get a raw deal on some stuff. But he got bitter. And he began to use the pulpit as a whipping post. And that's wrong. Leaders should never use their position to bully people, to just whip people. The word admonish means to reprove gently. He said in 2 Timothy 2 that a leader, a servant of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Gentle unto all men, patient. God places spiritual leaders in our lives to teach us God's word, to caution us of the dangers of straying from God's word. God puts spiritual leaders in our lives to keep us spiritually accountable. This is the last thing we'll look at, and I'm done. Go to Acts 18. We're not going to finish up all the notes. Bring them back with you. Acts 18. We'll finish up this thing on spiritual leadership, and we're going to look at what your response should be to spiritual leaders next week. But look at Acts 18. I'll give you one example here of admonishment. When we talk about reproving gently, putting people in mind, that doesn't mean whipping them. That doesn't mean being harsh. That doesn't mean, you know, just taking people and just guilt tripping them and trying to drive them. You know, I tell one of the things I've taught on when I've taught on leadership, there's two leadership styles. One is shepherding and one is herding. And what do you do with a herd of cattle? Can anybody tell me? What do you do with a herd of cattle? If you want to move them, what do? You what? You drive them. You get behind them and you drive them. Ha! Ha! You've seen John Wayne movies. You know what I'm talking about. And you get behind them cattle and you whip them and you drive them. But you know what? That doesn't work with sheep. You know how you move sheep? You what? You get out in front of them and you lead them. You lead them. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. Amen? Y'all remember that. Some of you that are leaders at work, that principle will apply to work. Those of you who are leaders at church, that principle will apply everywhere. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. Okay? Look at Acts 18. It says there in verse 24, this is just a biblical example of admonishment and a correct response to it. Okay? Verse 24, Paul had left Priscilla and Aquila, two of his disciples, he had left them in Ephesus. And it says, a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now look what it says. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. I can just see the degrees this guy had after his name. Dr. Apollos, I'm sure. The Bible says he was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. I mean, this guy was a powerful speaker. He knew the Bible. And I'm sure that he had all the acclaim and the degrees to go along with it. And he came to Ephesus in verse 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But here's the problem. He knew only the baptism of John. So there were some right division issues that he hadn't been enlightened on yet. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, they got him aside and they said, hey, buddy, you need to be brought up on some things. And they took him aside, and I'm sure they began to explain to him the cross, and they began to explain to him some of the things that Paul had taught them about the mystery and about the body of Christ and about, you know, the baptism that we get with the Holy Spirit. And so they began to teach him these things. How did he respond? I'm Dr. Apollos. Who are you to tell me what? You know, man, I know what I'm... No. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Hey, look up here. They took him and they admonished him. They cautioned him, they reproved him gently, he took it well, and he went and was better because of it. What a great example, huh? That right there is what spiritual leaders do in your life. Spiritual leaders come alongside you and they admonish you. Okay? They caution you. They reprove gently if you need it. They help you to understand some sound doctrine. That's what spiritual leaders are supposed to do. Okay, and I'm not saying they all do it, but that's what we're supposed to do. Okay? Great example of admonishment. All right, let's do this. Let's go ahead and stop there. And next week we'll dive back into this thing on leadership, and we'll keep moving through the chapter, and we'll get on through here. Verse 14 is real good, and we'll keep moving through here, okay? All right.